Last week we kicked off a series that we're calling the Big Three. And I love the title, I love the thinking of this series. It's a short series, but I want to anchor our thinking this morning in the words of C.S. Lewis. When C.S. Lewis said, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. I want us to be thinking about that this morning because I've been praying that in this short series, that those of us that have had some beginnings on whatever it is, could be the beginning of something that we really didn't want to happen in our lives, the beginning of something that we had no control over whatsoever, that has ushered something into our lives that we have felt like we are victims of, and maybe we have been victims of, that we can't do a thing about that beginning, but when we think about the way this thing could end, we could step into it in a different way and change the ending. I've been praying that a whole raft of us here would step into that with great hope this morning. And before we get rolling on that, I want to ask that you would pray over that with me. Let's pray together. Lord, it is true that what is, it is. There's nothing we can do about what has happened, but with you in the midst of our lives, with the power that is available to us by your Spirit, we don't want to live with less than what we could have. We don't want to experience less than what is possible for us. We don't want to be beat down by despair when there is such hope available to us. And so now, we pray that you would breathe life into this place. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you've been around the Bible at all, and maybe even if you haven't been around the Bible at all, maybe you're newer to the church, newer to this thing called Christianity, you're just exploring it, chances are you've heard some stories, even then, heard some stories that are recorded in the Bible that seem pretty far out there. Stories where you look at it and say that actually appears to be impossible, and yet it became possible. And those stories often for us are stories that we reach out to and we grab hold of, because those are the stories that when we find ourselves in this world in some impossible situations, we're longing for some glimmer of hope, no matter how big or how small it might be, some glimmer of hope, and we anchor ourselves on those stories saying, if it happened then maybe it can happen now. A story like the Israelites with their back up against a wall, literally, a wall of water. And God splitting that water. And sometimes in life we just wonder, God, when there doesn't seem to be a way, are you still the one that can make a way where there was no way? Or maybe in a place where we're just wondering, because we know a story of three men that got thrown into a fire and not one hair on their head got burned. Somehow this fire, they stepped out of it. They didn't even smell like it. They sat around a campfire like, God, if you're capable of doing that, then maybe when I feel like my integrity's on the line or I'm being attacked, can you defend me the way that you defended them? Can you make that happen for me? A story of food that's getting rained down from heaven. And we wonder, what is going to happen next? How am I going to get through this, God? Can you still make it rain? Can you still make it rain? And for us that live in this world, and sometimes find ourselves in places where we just don't know how to take the next step. We don't know what the future holds for us. We're holding on to stories like this. In fact, there's a preacher of some 30 years that finally in his life had gone pretty smoothly, but he banged into something in his life that he recognized that if the impossible doesn't give way to the possible, then my future's bleak. And he said he had to go back through the Bible and read again and again and again the stories of the Bible because he had taught them for 30 plus years. And yet, in the teaching of them, he knew the ins and outs of the stories. He just didn't have the story inside of him, getting lived outside of him.
He had actually bought that these stories actually happened. And so he put on the top of his list the number one thing that he wanted from God. And he's asking God, please, please allow me in the reading of these stories to begin to believe that they actually happened, to know the truth and the power that you hold. And it changed everything for him. And let's get real here this morning, because I think some of this stuff that we read in the scriptures, it's so big and it's so out there, like the splitting of water, throwing some guys into a fire. Think about a guy that's sitting in a den with a bunch of lions that have been hungry. They've been not fed for several days, and he walks out without even being consumed by them. This stuff is so far out there that it challenges us. It challenges what we believe. It challenges us to actually look into those circumstances like a guy of 30 plus years of preaching and saying, did this happen? And if it did happen, if it actually happened, that the God who created this universe has the power to alter circumstances and has the power to transform human life, then that's a game changer. It's a game changer for me. Because the way I face the impossible, or what seems to be impossible at that moment, it'll be completely different, knowing that with God in it, nothing is impossible. So we're calling the series The Big Three. And the reason we're calling it The Big Three is because we're taking three of the biggest stories in the Bible, and we're talking about them. Three stories where Jesus actually approached people who were dead and brought them back to life. Last week, we started with the story of a widow's son who was dead. And Jesus breathed life back into this young boy. And again today, we're going to take the story of a young child, this time a daughter, and Jesus bringing the impossible to possibility, bringing life back again to somebody, which raises a huge, huge question for us. Does Jesus still do that? Does he still make dead things live? Does he still breathe life into places where we just thought there was no oxygen left at all? Does he still speak into places where we've already started the funeral procession? It's dead, it's over. And is he still capable, still willing to bring life where there seems to be nothing but death? And that's why we're doing this series. We're doing it because we actually believe, I actually believe, I've experienced and seen many times in my life, Jesus doing just that. Restoring marriages, restoring all kinds of stuff that just seemed dead. And the second reason that we're doing this series is because I want all of us to believe that. Or at least to step into it. Even if we're in that place saying, man, it is going to take everything I am to just have a little bit of belief that Jesus might do that. Because we've lost hope on some things. And maybe we've lost hope. We've lost hope in the church. Or maybe we've lost hope in trusting people. Or maybe we're in a place we've just lost hope that the relationship that we're in can be restored. We lost hope that the relationship that we have with our children is going to be restored. And I'm just asking us to exercise in this series, and we only have one more week of it, in this short series, that we would take a big step in doing just this, writing down on a piece of paper three things, our big three, three things that we would love to see God do. Maybe you already quit praying about it because you prayed about it for too long and saw nothing happen. Just three things that we would write down, and it might take everything you are just to write down your big three things that you would ask God, you would request of God to do. And take that three things and saying, I'm not sure I'm going to pray a whole lot about it, but I am going to write them down and just offer it to God. Say, you can read, here it is. Here's the cry of my heart. That we would pray big, we'd begin to believe big, we would step into this together. So this morning, we're going to go to the story. We're going to go to the story of a young girl who Jesus raised from the dead. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 40 through 56. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then the man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on the way, the crowds almost crushed him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And I'm going to pause right there. If you've been around Fairhaven for a while, you may say, hey, this story is starting to sound familiar, because we have preached an entire series around the next story. But I want you to notice that the story of this woman who pressed through the crowd, and we're going to read it in just a second, touched the hem of Jesus' garment, was healed. It's happening in the middle of another story. It's happening in the middle of a story of this guy named Jairus, whose daughter, who's almost 12 years-ish old, she's dying. He approaches Jesus and says, please, come with me, because if you come, maybe the impossible can turn into the possible. Maybe she'll be healed. Come with me. And on the way, they're making their way, the story gets interrupted. Think about Jairus in this story. You know your daughter's dying. You know it's not very long. You know Jesus is the only hope left, and you are doing everything you can to get him there as quickly as possible. And somebody touches Jesus. Jesus stops, has a conversation, and during that conversation, something awful is happening inside of you. Come on, let's go. And something awful actually happened. So back to the story. Verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. That's what he was fearing. Come on. Let's go. We need to move. She's healed. Let it be. Can we just move on? Please, let's put some pep in our steps here, man. We got to get back to my daughter. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. When they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing, notice that word, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let's get the facts of this story straight right on the front end of this thing. So what we have here is a story where Luke's trying to make it clear that this daughter is dead. That the man knew, it's not long before my daughter dies. Let's hurry up, Jesus, please. Let's hurry up and get to her. Then the word comes, no, you weren't quick enough. You had too many pauses in the story here. Too many stops. And you didn't make it. Don't bother the leader anymore. Don't bother Jesus anymore. And Jairus, obviously at that moment, his heart sinking. And Jesus hearing it and saying, no. It's going to be okay. And how do you believe that it's going to be okay in a situation like that? How do you know that it's going to be okay in a situation like that? I would say you don't know. And yet, He tries to muster up enough faith to just go with a story, because what other option is there? And the people in this story, the author, Luke, tries to make it crystal clear. The people in the story, they know the story too. They know that this girl is dead. In fact, so much so that they laugh at Jesus' words when he says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. And so what is it? I mean, what is it? Is she dead or isn't she dead? Did she actually die or didn't she die? Because the author is trying to make it clear that the entire crowd knew. They knew that she was dead. And then we hear Jesus' words. She's not dead, but only asleep. Now, once in a while, we bang into something in the English translation of the scriptures that it's not helpful for us. It's the best words that we have, but they don't tell the whole story. Translating something from one language into another isn't always clean, and we miss something in the translation. I'm thinking about being in Uganda, and I was preaching in Uganda one time, and I shared something that there was no humor in what I shared at all. And I was serious about the gospel that I was preaching, and the guy that was interpreting for me said something way longer than I did, and all of a sudden the whole crowd was laughing. I'm like, what did I say? I have no idea. And I'm like, this guy is preaching a different sermon, and apparently it's way better than the one I'm preaching, so let him go, right? I mean, he's just rocking it. And we're sitting later in a house, my first trip to Uganda in the early 2000s. We're sitting in a house, and I don't make this mistake anymore when I go there, but I was sitting in a house, and we're in a room filled with a bunch of people, and I noticed nobody else crosses their legs in Uganda, and I typically throw my right leg up over my left leg when I sit down, and I look, nobody else is doing it. I go, oh, wait a minute, the owner of the house is doing it too. And I leaned over to a Ugandan that I know quite well, and I just said, you know, I noticed nobody else puts their legs up in Uganda. You guys all keep your feet on the floor. And he said, yeah, I was going to say something to you. That's a signal in Uganda that you are overtaking the home and even the man's wife, and he is sending a signal back that you're not. And I'm like, whoa! Like, whoa! Both feet on the ground from here in, right? This is not cool. I thought he was messing with me, but he wasn't. That's a true story. So when in Uganda, keep your feet on the ground. It's the way to go. So something gets lost in the translation once in a while. And in this story, when we hear Jesus saying she's not dead, he's not actually saying that this person hasn't died, but she's not dead in the way you're thinking. The Greek word for she is asleep is a word that actually means that this child is sleeping right now. This child is gone right now, but not going to stay gone. And so not dead in the way you think, that dead means dead and not coming back to life. I'm saying dead, yes, but coming back to life. Her spirit is going to come back into her body again, and I'm bringing her back. This is what Jesus is saying. And they laughed at him. Whatever. And why are they laughing? Well, we know why they're laughing. They're laughing because dead people stay dead. What are you talking about? Dead people do not come back to life. And yet, in this situation, the dead came back to life. In fact, Jesus invited that whole crowd into something, and Jairus actually stepped into it with his actions. To believe that though it seems impossible, this child is dead, not in the way you're thinking, dead but coming back to life here, going to be revived again. The spirit that has left her body is coming back. Jairus, believe this. Well, the only recording of the story isn't in the Gospel of Luke. He's not the only one that picked up on one of the big three miracles that we see in the New Testament. Matthew picked up on this very same story. And Matthew, in his rendition of the story, actually says that Jairus looked over at Jesus and said to him, "My daughter has died. My daughter has died, but if you would just lay your hand on her, she will come back to life." He's saying, with everything in me, everything in me, against even what I see and know and have experienced. I'm attempting to apply what little bit of faith I have, as small as it might be, that you are the one that is capable of bringing dead things back to life again. I know it sounds crazy. It sounded crazy to everybody in that crowd. It was laughable to those in the crowd. Like, whatever. This ain't going to happen. And yet we know. Sometimes, we've been here. When you get desperate, you move to a place that you actually have some desperate measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures, and desperate times cause us to grab out for any glimmer of hope, no matter how small, how crazy, how laughable it might be. We start reaching, grabbing, hoping maybe, if you'll just come, Jesus, if you'll just come, maybe this child of mine could come back to life again. And I think we know this is true because we know stories like this. There's a story of this guy named Michael Archuleta, and you go like, don't know him. I don't know this guy. And it's probably because there's a whole bunch of stories just like this. A lot of Michael Archuleta's in the world. And he was standing outside of his house, and he looked to the neighbor's house. The car was in the road, and it began to roll. And a three-year-old child got trapped underneath that car. In horror, he ran over and we've heard these stories. Reached underneath the car and he lifted a mid-sized sedan. Tires, they said, were like 10 inches off the ground. This guy standing there holding up a car while somebody else pulled the child out from underneath. Desperate times cause us to do what would just seem impossible to us. The possible starts happening. There, we're just talking about adrenaline in that case. Not just adrenaline. Pretty amazing how God made our bodies, but we're talking about adrenaline here. We're not talking about a dead child coming back to life. And we know the story of this guy. They made a movie about this guy who was an audacious hiker. And he had made his way to the 59 biggest peaks that are in Colorado. And Aaron Ralston found himself in a place where when he was down in Utah hiking by himself, found himself trapped by an 800-pound boulder that he got his arm caught in. And he was in a place where nobody was finding him. 5 days later, he's out of water. And he recognizes this is it. The gig is up. And desperate times call for desperate measures. In fact, I actually think desperate people, when we find ourselves in our most desperate place, we have the most to gain because you have nothing to lose. This guy had nothing to lose at this point. He is going to die. He recognized that. And he took out a pocket knife. And he cut his own arm off in order to free himself. And he lived. When we are in a place of desperation, we have the most to gain because we are the people who have nothing to lose. When you are desperate, you have the most to gain because you have nothing to lose. Jairus. Hey man, your daughter died. Jairus, there's no reason to ask Jesus to even take one more step in that direction. Jairus, it's too late. You guys didn't make it there quick enough. Jairus, I am so, so sorry. But it's over. Jesus, says Jairus, can you make dead things live? Jesus, are you capable of, when everybody around, I know it sounds laughable, I know it sounds impossible, but are you capable of restoring even this? Are you capable of bringing my daughter back to life? Because if you just come and touch her, I have a bit of hope that maybe it could happen. Maybe it could happen. And we've been around long enough in this room. I probably don't need to tell a lot of stories because we have our own. But after 33 years of ministry in one form or another, I can tell you I've been in so many situations that just seem hopeless. I've been in so many different situations where the impossibility of the end of this thing changing from the direction that we all saw it going, it just seemed like this is the story. This is where it's going. And I can tell you stories about marriages that were over, dreams that were gone, hopes that were just dashed, places where people were living in a place where they said, man, I know the scripture. I know it. And it says that your mourning will be turned back into dancing. But I'm telling you, I've been waking up every single day for months and months and months. And I just don't see it happening. I don't know that the punch that I took is ever going to be returned by the oxygen that came out of me at that point. I can't hardly breathe anymore. I know it says your morning's going to turn into dancing. I just don't know that I'm ever going to dance again. I've been around all kinds of stories like that. And people that are wondering, how is this life going to change? Not from that beginning toward that ending. I just don't see it changing. There's a story of a good friend of mine, my best friend, in fact, that he stepped in my office over a decade ago and just came in and said, hey, Greg, can we talk a minute? I'm like, yeah, man, let's talk, Mick. He began to share with me somebody I hadn't met, but I'd heard him talk about before, a friend of his or an acquaintance of his that he had a real heart for, but he said, you know, his story, it's awful. He's about ready to implode his third marriage, and he's a raging alcoholic. And man, my heart breaks for this guy. And his story is just going to end tragically here. And I'm wondering what God might do if the two of us were to step in there. And I know it's a long shot. And so we took that long shot together, and I joined Mick in his ministry. It was really his. I just joined him in it, and I watched him minister to his friend with me sitting in the room with him. I shared very little. I listened most of the time. And at one point, watched this guy named Dave just break down in the room. And he began to talk about his alcoholism and about what it had done and how it had wrecked so many different relationships and where it left him in his marriage. And he said, there's no hope from a marriage anymore. There's none. It's done. This thing's over. He goes, but I got to quit drinking. And I watched him drop his head on the table at one point. And Mick invited him to pray and said, I can pray for you, but only you can pray for yourself. Now, why don't you start? You pray. And the prayer was simple, but it was so powerful. And he asked God, he said, God, please, only you have the power to take the thirst for alcohol out of me. Take the thirst out of me. And it didn't happen overnight, but I watched this guy get into AA meetings. I watched what God was doing. The one who resurrected himself, the resurrected king, began to resurrect this guy. And he resurrected his marriage and put it back together again. And he resurrected his relationship with his children and restored those relationships that were so shattered. And I watched it happen. God, do what seemed to be impossible. If you were to ask Dave way back then, what's your big three, man? What's your big three? Right at the top of the list is, God, I need help. I need to get off this alcohol. Just a month ago, I was sitting in the room with a good friend of mine. Same story. And for me, I'm in a place when I meet up with alcoholics, is like, I'm ready to help you, but you won't be helped until you're ready to get help. And that's the story with my friend of 6 years. And at one point in the relationship, he came to me just a month or so ago, came to me with his hand up in the air and went, Greg, I'm going to die, man. This alcohol is going to kill me. Went, yeah. Yeah, we've talked about this before. I need help. Can you help me stop? I went, boom, it's the day. This is the day that the king can get a hold of this guy now. And I invited a friend in that is a recovering alcoholic. He's been 5 years sober. And we had this conversation with this friend of mine. And I listened to this recovering alcoholic speaking in ways to my friend that I'd never thought about speaking in these ways and sharing these words. And at one point he asked him, do you trust yourself? His response was, no, I don't trust myself. No. He said, do you have anybody you trust? And he looked across the table and he said, I trust Greg. You trust him more than you trust yourself? Yes. And so whatever Greg tells you to do, you'll do. And he said, yes. And then this guy looked over at me and says, what's he need to do? I'm like, he needs to get detoxed. He needs to get into a program. He needs to get sober. And I think he needs Jesus most of all to join him in that work. He needs the resurrected King to come and resurrect his life. And we prayed over him. And for the first time in 6 years, my friend's been sober for 1 month now. And I'm celebrating every day of his sobriety. I'm here to tell you today that your big three, whatever they are, they matter. They matter to the people around you. They matter to God. And I want them to matter to you. Even if you're in a place where you just gave up and you said, man, at the top of my list, if I were to have something, it would be this, that my relationship with my two children, my three children, that it would get restored. Please, God, can you restore that? It would be that this relationship that I've been in, that we're just going through the motions. This thing, it died a long time ago, and it's dead. But if you're the resurrected King, can you resurrect this relationship? Can you restore it? Or maybe it's that your trust has been shattered so badly by so many people over so many years that you just don't even know how to trust people anymore. You don't know if it's possible that if you're just going to walk through life sort of being alone because you just can't get vulnerable enough to share yourself with anybody and you're saying, this is a miserable life. I don't want this anymore. I don't want it anymore, but I don't know how to do anything else. That you might put that on the top of your list and just say, can you resurrect this inside of me? Can you? Or maybe it's something inside of you that your self-esteem has been destroyed. Just destroyed. And you're like, man, I don't know if I'll ever feel good about myself again. And I know I get it. I get it. I've heard the preacher say before that you should view yourself through the lens of God, and he looks at you as a beloved child. I get that. That he sees you as a child that's been perfected by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. I get it up here. I'm talking about down here. Down here, I just don't know if my self-esteem will ever be restored, if my sense of self-worth will ever be restored. I'm just asking today that you have enough courage before this day is done to say, I have three big things, God, big. These are big. And I want to write them down for me or for somebody else to write those down. Because if I could see those three things happen, that would change everything for me. Jesus, do you still bring dead things back to life? Let's pray together. And so we'll live with that this week, Lord. Jesus, is it possible for you to bring dead things back to life? Yeah, we see stories, we read about them, and we cling to them. And these are always stories about other people, but we're talking about us right now, intimate stories. You and me sitting right here in this seat. Do you bring these dead things back to life? Can you? By act of faith, no matter how small here, we risk even asking. But will you please breathe life where there is death? In your name we pray. Amen.